Let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's go to Hosea chapter number 11, and we'll continue our Bible study series here in the great prophetical book of Hosea. Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here for our Bible study. We're getting near the end of the book. We've got just a few more Bible studies left, and then we'll be at the end. Hosea is one of the largest of the minor prophets, 14 chapters. And we've worked our way through it now to where we're in chapter 11. This is a great chapter, by the way. It's only 12 verses, but man, it is just precious. You know, whenever you hear the term Heavenly Father, when you hear the term, think about it a minute, Heavenly Father, what mental pictures come to mind? Heavenly Father. Now, don't say that loud, really. I just want you to think for a moment. Heavenly Father. Sometimes I think that we fear in our minds and in our heart that we read too much. Maybe we read too much into that title. You know, we're afraid maybe of like, you know, we're afraid of having too close or too familiar of a relationship with God as our Father. And so I think that sometimes in our heart we're afraid of really of reading too much into that. You know, the concept of God, the concept of God being this gruff, mean old man, you know. Sometimes we get that concept in our mind that God is kind of gruff. He's kind of on edge. He just, you know, he's ready to zap us, you know, with a lightning bolt. And if we get out of line, and the sternness, and we've got to try to live up to this stern, just these stern expectations of this God, you know, in heaven. And I think that what happens is this. We fear that we read too much into the title Heavenly Father. Some of you may not even use that term when you pray. You very much are encouraged to use that term, to call Him your Father. The Bible says that He sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4. So we have every right, it's our privilege to be able to address Him as our Father. But I think that maybe some of you are even hesitant to use that term. When you pray, maybe you use the term Lord God, or you use the term God, or you use the term Lord, and that's fine. He is all that. But the Bible says He put His Spirit in our hearts so that we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. I think that while we fear that sometimes we may read too much into that title, I believe for most of us in here that for most of us we read too little into it. I think for most of us we read far too little into the term Father. I think we fail to realize how incredibly deep and profound is God's love for His children. I don't think that we really can grasp or understand and put our minds around how much He really does love you. How much He cares for you. How much He longs to be a Father in your life. 1 John 3:1 in your handout says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Hosea 11 marvelously reveals to us the endless abiding love of God for His children. Of course, the context is God's earthly children, the nation of Israel. But there is some great application for the body of Christ, because today we are God's children. The Bible says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says that that we are now called the sons of God. So, you know, there's great application here. When we look at God's love for Israel, there's some incredible application here for the body of Christ. Now, keep in mind, when Hosea is writing this and prophesying, God's people, Israel, they had rebelled against Him in every conceivable way. Look down at verse 12. It says, Ephraim, again, that's the largest tribe of Israel, and kind of represents the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. So, I mean, they had rebelled against God in every way. But yet, in this chapter, we are going to be amazed as we catch a glimpse of the love of God towards Israel. I want us to see tonight the tender heart of a loving God. And I want to show you three things about God's heart tonight. Number one, God's heart is to bless His children. God's heart is to bless His children. You know, a normal father or mother enjoys blessing their children. You know, I am a father of three sons, and I got to tell you, it is a pretty special thing when you're able to do something nice for your kids, and you see their face light up, you know, like a 100-watt light bulb, you know, and you come home with news. Guess what? And they kind of smile. What? You know, we're going to go putt-putt golfing tonight. And their face lights up, you know, and they smile from ear to ear. And as a parent, what happens? Your heart is just filled with warmth, and your heart is just filled with joy. And when you see your kids smile from ear to ear, and you see them, their eyes sparkle with excitement, you know, you enjoy that. If you're a normal parent, you enjoy that kind of thing. Now let me ask you something. Where do you think that parental instinct came from? Where did the parental instinct to bless our children come from? Where did it come from? Yeah, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights. Remember what Jesus told His disciples? And He said, you know, remember the thing He said in Luke 11? He said, you know, if a son wants a piece of bread, what kind of father is going to give him a stone? You know, and if the kid wants a fish, what kind of father is going to give him a scorpion? You know, and what was the other one? What was the other one? It was the bread, the fish. Was it water? I don't know. Come on, you Bible scholars are supposed to know this stuff. Come on. Now it's driving me crazy. Here I am. I'm right here. He said, an egg. He said if the boy asks his dad for an egg, is he going to give him a scorpion? If he asks a fish, is he going to give him a snake? He said, no. And then, listen, he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And, of course, in this dispensation, you know, that's time past program there. We don't even have to ask for the Holy Spirit. We have Him in fullness the moment we get saved. But the point is that he's saying that fatherly, motherly instinct to bless your children, it comes from God. Now, let's go to Hosea 11, and I want us to see this. Okay, in your handout, the first thing there is that God loved Israel and He called them out of Egypt. Look with me at verse 1. When Israel was a child, God said, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Look in your handout at Deuteronomy 7. It said, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He said, you know, it wasn't It wasn't a performance thing where you had to perform to earn my love. He said, I just chose to set my love upon you. He said in Exodus chapter 3, when they were in bondage there in Egypt, he said, God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Listen to this. God said, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So God said he loved Israel, and he called my son out of Egypt. Look at the next thing in your handout. It says that God lovingly taught Israel their first steps. Oh, this is precious. And by the way, it's my fault, not the secretary's fault, but it's my fault. I've got the wrong verse there. That should be verse 3. So if you'll change that in your handout to verse number 3 instead of verse 2. And then everybody look at Hosea 11, verse 3. God said, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. Man, I like that. Literally, what he's saying there, I taught Israel their first steps. I took them by the arm, and I taught them how to walk. I taught them how to go. Isaiah 1 and verse 2 on the screen here. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Notice God said, I have nourished and brought up children. God literally took Israel, set his love upon them, took his son out of Egypt, and he taught them their first steps, just as a mom and dad. You know, you remember when your kids were taking their first steps, you know, and you were trying to teach them how to walk, and they were taking those first steps. Remember how precious that was? That's the picture we get of God here. Now, that's what I want you to see. That's what's just amazing, is that God is talking as this loving father. He calls Israel his son. He says, I loved you. I brought you out of Egypt. And he said, I lovingly taught you how to walk. I taught you your first steps. Man, that is so precious. I want you to get the picture here of God. The next thing in your handout, God healed Israel when they were sick. And that again should be verse 3, if you'll please change that in your handout. God healed Israel when they were sick. Look at verse 3 again. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. Look at this. But they knew not that I, what? Healed them. I healed them. I'll tell you one thing. When I was sick growing up, I wanted my mama by my bed. How about you, huh? I mean, I wanted mama there, you know. And when dad got home, I wanted dad to know I was sick, you know. And I wanted him to make over me too, you know. And I remember many times as a child being sick and mom and dad nursing me back to health. That's the picture we have of God here. A loving father who took his children, healed them, see. Look with me at the screen here, Psalms 107, 19 and 20. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and what, church? Healed them, and delivered them, Israel, from their destructions. So God called his son out of Egypt, taught them their first steps, healed them when they were sick. And then, the fourth thing there, as a loving father, God drew Israel to an earthly lot for an inheritance. He took his son, gave his son an inheritance. Look at verse 4. It says, I drew them with cords of a man. Notice, he said he drew them with bands of what? Of love. That, by the way, it's an interesting word there, that word cords. If you look that word up, I drew them with cords of a man. That word cords is also translated a lot of inheritance. And so that's why I say God, he drew them to the land of Canaan. And he gave them a earthly lot. He gave them Canaan land. He gave them an earthly lot for an inheritance. So as a loving father, he did this. And then the next thing, God protected them from their enemies and graciously provided for them. He protected them from their enemies and graciously provided for them. Look at verse 4, Hosea 11, verse 4. He says, "And I was to them as they that take the yoke on their jaw, take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." So as a parent, God protected them from their enemies, took the yoke of their enemies off of them, and he said, "Then I provided a spread for them, man. I let them pull right up, you know, to the." Remember when David talked about he prepareth a table in the presence of mine enemies in Psalm 23? God said, "Man, I laid out the table. I laid out the feast for them." And so this is just incredible to me. As a loving father, God had richly and graciously blessed his firstborn son, Israel. But now, let's move forward to today. We are the sons of God. Has God blessed us, church? Yeah. And you know, right away, your mind may go to your house or your car or your bank account. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, we've got brethren in the body of Christ today across the world that are not rich, as we would think of rich. We've got brethren in the body of Christ that are suffering in other countries and being persecuted, or they're living in a grass hut, you know, or they barely got clothes on their back. You know, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. When we talk about God blessing us today, what are we talking about? Look at the screen, Ephesians 1:3. Can we bring that up? Ephesians 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," it's already been done, "He has blessed us with some spiritual blessings." Is that what it says? No. With what? All. And he tells you in Ephesians 1 what they are. And he talks about the forgiveness of our sins. He talks about him putting his life in us through his Holy Spirit. He talks about the inheritance that we are going to lay hold of in eternity, the glory which is going to become ours in heavenly places. And he said he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In your handout, it says Israel was an earthly people with earthly blessings. We're a heavenly people with heavenly blessings. He's raised us up and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What a blessing to know that our Father hasn't held anything back. Did you hear what I just said? Our Father hadn't held anything back. He has blessed us beyond measure. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if he gave up his own son, he said, "How shall he not with him freely give us all things?" He has blessed us with all blessings spiritually in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are a blessed people. We are forever the object of the Father's love, according to Romans 8. According to Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can... You can go hungry, but you know what? Somebody may be able to starve you, but they cannot take away the Father's love from you. Somebody may be able to persecute you. Somebody may be able to bring pain, physical pain in your life. Somebody may be able to take you and try to strip you of all material possessions and clothing and food and so forth. But according to Romans 8, in the midst of famine or whatever it is, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are forever the object of the Father's love. Does that excite you tonight to know that? It does me. Number two, God's heart is to call His children when they go astray. Now, when a father sees his child in danger, what does he do? Caleb, come here and help me real quick. Put your Bible down. Come here and help me. This is my son Caleb, and he's 8. Let's pretend like down those steps, right down there in front of Brother Larry, that aisle down there, let's pretend like that's Clyde Morris Boulevard, okay? And his ball has gone out onto Clyde Morris. And like most 8-year-olds, he's only thinking in terms of one thing. What? Getting the ball. That's right. And so go ahead. Act like you're going out to Clyde Morris. Caleb, stop! Now, why did I do that? Right. I called out to him. Why? Because I didn't want to see him hurt. As he's heading for a dangerous situation, what do? I cry out to him, Caleb, stop! Why? Because I don't want to see him hurt. Any loving father would do that. See, I immediately call him and I seek to protect him. Why? That's my natural instinct as a father, is I want to call out to him and I want to protect him from any harm that he is going to be encountering or could encounter. Thank you, Caleb. Now, let's just apply that. That's what God had done for his wayward children. Hey, God's heart was to bless Israel, but they left the place of blessing. They went chasing after other gods and pagan images. And with a father's love, you know what he did? He sent the prophets to call Israel back to himself. Look at verse 2, Hosea 11, verse 2. I think the they there is the prophets, if we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. As they called them, the prophets called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Look at verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. God lovingly called out to them through the prophets. In 2 Kings 17, it gives a vivid description of how Israel had forsaken God and God had sent the prophets, but they would not listen to the prophets when God cried out to them through the prophets. Did you know that that's God's heart toward His children today? Do you know it grieves His heart? Listen to me. It grieves His heart when He sees His children destroying their lives through sin today. It hinders that sweet fellowship that we could be enjoying with our Heavenly Father. And in your handout it says, today God calls to us. How does He call to us? Well, it's not through prophets today. God calls to us through His written Word. And it will bring conviction when we err. It'll call us to do that which is right. And it will instruct us in how to do it. Look with me in your handout at 2 Timothy 3. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee, notice the Scriptures, are able to make you what? Wise. Unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why is it given? Well, because it's profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I don't understand someone who calls themselves a believer and can sit under the sound of God's Word week after week, year after year. How can we sit under the sound of the Word of God preached and taught and never have it change our life? How? I ask you, how? Because when the Word of God is taught and the Word of God is proclaimed and the Word of God is preached, it brings conviction. The Holy Spirit inside of us. See, if we're saved, God's Spirit lives inside of us. And when the Word is preached, it bears witness with that Spirit inside of us. And when our life doesn't align with that, man, it brings conviction to our hearts. You ever go to church and feel like, boy, he stepped all over my toes? You know what? You need to rejoice in that because, you know what? That's proof the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you come to church and I preach, and I preach on stuff that you're guilty of and stuff that you need to work on, and you can just get up off that pew and walk out and it's like water off a duck's back, and I mean it just had no effect and no impact and no conviction, you know what? I'd be a little bit concerned about that. That would concern my heart. If I could hear God's Word taught and then it not have any change impact on my life whatsoever. You see, God loved His children and He sent His prophets to call them back. Number three, God's heart is to grieve when He must discipline His children. Boy, this is precious right here. Hey, when as fathers, And you know, I had to learn this thing that a good father knows. A good father knows that he must discipline his children when they do wrong. You just know you're supposed to do it. Okay, when your kid rebels and is mouthy or whatever, you just know as a good parent you're supposed to discipline them. But no loving father enjoys it. Okay? I mean, if you get a big kick out of disciplining your kids, woo, something's wrong. Okay? You need to get some help. There's a screw loose somewhere, all right? No loving father or mother enjoys disciplining their children. Now, they know it has to be done. They know to be a good parent, it's got to be done. But as a loving parent, it's not something you just relish and can't wait to do and enjoy. In fact, it breaks your heart. You know, would you agree with me on that? Amen. You know the old saying, it hurts you more than... Or, no, it hurts me more than it hurts you. I almost said that wrong. That's what the kids think. But it hurts me more than it hurts you. And boy, I tell you what, that's the heart of a loving father or mother, a parent. You know, that's the picture that... Do you know that's the picture we see of God in Hosea 11? You see, Israel refused to turn to God. God called for him, just like I called for Caleb. Caleb! You know what they did? Here's what they did. Here's Caleb, right? He's heading for Clyde Morris. Caleb! Caleb! That was Israel. They refused to listen. They refused to hearken. They were bent and just continued backsliding and turning away from God. So you know what? God had no choice. In love, He would bring chastisement, discipline. Look at verse 6. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. But yet we see God literally grieved over this thought. This verse amazes me. Look with me. That's in your handout. We see that God is literally grieved over this thing. Look at verse 8. Amazing verse. Look what he says. Well, go to verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. And my people, verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Now, this is God talking here. How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? You say, who is that? Those were cities that were annihilated with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were just laid flat, never to be heard from again. Those were some of the cities of the plain where Sodom and Gomorrah... There were more cities, you hear of Sodom and Gomorrah, but there were other cities destroyed there besides Sodom and Gomorrah. These were two of them, Admah and Zeboiim. And look what God says. How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. Look what God says. My repentings are kindled together. That word kindles means to be deeply affected with passion, love, pity. The thought of listen, just the thought to God of destroying Israel like those cities of the plain, which is what they deserved. They deserved utter destruction from God, like those cities that were annihilated. But the thought of destroying them, like those cities of the plain, I mean, it just caused God to cry out, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I do it? Reminds me of when David cried out when Absalom died, his son, when he said, my son, oh my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, Absalom. Isn't that what God ended up doing for Israel? He came to this earth, and what did He do? He died on the cross. Of course, we know not just for them, but for our sins too. Look at, I don't think I have it there. I was going to have you turn, but I don't have time. In Psalm 81 is a great cross-reference, Psalm 81, 10 through 16. In your handout, it says there, as a good father, God will chasten us when we go astray, but it's always for our good. Listen, my friend, when you go out in sin as a child of God in the body of Christ, When you go out in sin, when you're living in sin, okay, God will call to you through His Word. But if you don't listen to the Word of God, do you know what the next thing is? God brings chastisement into our life. He brings discipline into our life. Look with me at the screen, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 32. It says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." We're disciplined of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. The world goes on in their sin, and you know what? God, in this dispensation, He's not doing anything about that. They're allowed to go on in their sin, but they're storing up wrath against the day of wrath to come. But not so for the believer. You see, He disciplines us. We are not condemned with the world, but what He does is He brings chastisement and discipline into our life when God repeatedly sends warnings through His Word and we just totally ignore it and we won't listen and our heart is hardened. Then what God does is the Bible says we're chastened of the Lord. Look at Hebrews 12:11. "Now no chastening for the present time," or for the present, "seemeth to be" what? "Joyous." I mean, nobody likes that. No kid likes to be, you know, disciplined, but it's grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know what? No kid and no parent enjoys the discipline process. But I'll tell you one thing, I love the results of it. Don't you? I mean, there's nothing worse than having a kid that you can't live with because he's just so rebellious and mouthy and won't listen. I tell you what, when you're disciplining, it hurts, it's painful, it seems grievous. But boy, I tell you what, it yields some obedience when you minister that in the right way. And it yields that peaceable, same thing in our relationship with God. God brings chastening so that we will begin to yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. The last thing, God's heart is to restore His children to fellowship. Because of His deep love for Israel, He said here in verse 10, He's not going to bring the fierceness, He's not going to execute the fierceness of His anger. In other words, God's going to bring correction, but He is not going to make a full end of them. Look at verse 9. "I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim." In other words, God's not going to annihilate them like Zeboiim and Admah, those cities. "For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city." In other words, I'm not going to go in and completely destroy you. In fact, in verse 10 in your handout, it says we catch a glimpse of a future remnant of Jews who will repent and turn to the Lord and will desire to walk with the Lord. Verse 10, look at it with me. "They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west." How does God respond when Israel repents? He responds like any loving father would. God saves and delivers them and safely places them back in their houses. Look at verse 11. "They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord." Now, in your handout it says all of this prophetically looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Christ will roar as a lion and will return to this earth. And then here's kind of where the rubber meets the road. Look at the very last thing in your handout. It says, "Christian, have you strayed from your Heavenly Father?" Have you strayed? Are you in fellowship tonight with the Lord like you should be? Or have you strayed? Now hear me. Hear me. God's Word is trying to get a hold of you tonight. God calls out to His children before He brings chastisement. If you're wise, you won't be like Israel. If you're wise, you won't be like Israel and just keep going right down a dead-end street. If you're wise, you will listen. You will heed God's Word. God calls out to you, and God's heart grieves when He has to discipline His children, but He will do it out of love so that we will begin to yield the fruit that God has designed for you to yield. He'll bring that chastening. But God's heart is to restore His children. It says in your handout, have you strayed? God longs for you to simply turn to Him and acknowledge your wayward course. His arms are open to receive you, and once again enjoy sweet fellowship together. And there's some great verses I'd like for you to look up this week at the bottom, 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. I really don't have time, but the Corinthian church was very guilty of straying, but the Bible says they sorrowed to repentance. You need to read that. It's a great text. All right, let's go to God in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, thank you for Hosea 11. And Lord, it's just an awesome, awesome demonstration of your love. Thank you for giving us this chapter so that we could see inside the heart of a loving Father.